Good evening. This evening we're going to be focusing on Luke chapter 9, verses 46 to 50, but we're going to read from verse 28, which is on page 1039 in the Church Bible, so we get some idea of what's going on around this short episode. So Luke 9, reading from verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they'd seen. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. A spirit seizes him and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and made him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." This is God's word to us this evening. Well, please do grab a Bible again and turn it to page 1040 and Luke chapter 9 and verse 46. Let's pray. Father, it is all too easy for us to take for granted the amazing gift of what we have before us, your word. Thank you that you, the Creator God, our Saviour, have spoken to us, revealed yourself to us, and that you go on speaking to us even here, even now. Thank you that we can hear you speaking as we read this part of Luke. And Lord, would you help us to hear you? Would you help us to understand what you have to say to us? And would you make us more like Jesus through what we hear? In his name, amen. I want you to think with me of a moment, the last time that you worked really hard, that you served, you went the extra mile, and nobody noticed. Have you got one? You went the extra mile and no one noticed. How did you feel that no one had noticed? How did you feel? Low, a bit cross, a bit frustrated, But kind of, oh, I hope someone notices next time. Well, Joe, it's not just you. If you were feeling like that, it's not just you. The human kind of makeup seems to have this innate desire to be recognized, to be seen, to be understood, to be spotted and noticed. There was a figure I saw the other day. Did you know that over the last 11 years or so, 1.25 million people have auditioned for The X Factor? 1.25 million people who've longed to try and get onto TV, who, let's face it, the majority of whom have absolutely no musical knowledge or ability. Trying to get noticed somehow, trying to be spotted, and even if that means getting to the TV stage, because to be honest, you're one of the ones that looks like an idiot. 15 minutes of fame. Psychologists tell us that they set out this kind of hierarchy of human needs, this idea of all the things that a human needs to be happy and whole. And right in the middle of this hierarchy of human needs, there is the need to be known, the need to be recognized. It came home to me a few weeks ago here in church. I'd had one of those mornings with the kids. If you're parents, you know what I mean. One of those Sunday mornings when trying to get the kids into the car to get to church on time felt like herding cats. They just were going in different directions. They weren't doing what I needed them to do. They weren't getting their shoes on at all, let alone quickly. I was leading treasure hunters out in upstairs, and we needed to be at church early. We got in the nick of time. I set up treasure hunters, and actually no one else managed to get there in time either to help me set up. So I had to set it up myself, and then during treasure hunters, sorry, Ethan and Isaac, but they didn't want to be there. They were struggling to listen. I know, it's bad. They were struggling to listen, and now their dads know. And you know, the kids were like my kids had been. It was really hard work, and then we tidied everything up. I came downstairs, and you know, I was tired, my head was down. But you know, no one spoke to me at church that morning. I was kind of running around after my kids. One of them tipped juice everywhere, and I had to clear that up. I helped clear something else up, and I left church, and nobody had noticed. Oh, it felt like no one had noticed, and I felt cross. I felt frustrated. I felt grumpy. I was irritable with Anika on the way home. I was grumpy with my kids. Because actually, I wanted to be noticed. And deep down, I do a lot of those things. There's part of me that does a lot of those things because I want you guys, I want people to think well of me. I want people to think that I'm great, actually. And we have this seeming kind of human desire, human need to seek after greatness somehow, whether that's being noticed by someone or hanging around someone who's great, because actually we think, if I hang around with this person, their greatness might rub off on me. Well, if you can relate to any of that, if you've ever had a Sunday morning like that, well, let's see what Jesus has to say in Luke chapter 9. And we meet Jesus with the disciples here in Luke chapter 9, verse 46, and the disciples have had an astonishing few weeks, an astonishing few days. If you turn over two pages back in the Bible, you'll see where this sort of episode begins. The first thing that happens is Jesus calms a storm with a word like that. They're out on the boat, and Jesus just says, quiet, be still, and the thing is still. They get out of the boat, and Jesus heals a demon-possessed man who they've had to keep chained up for the last 10 years, but Jesus just heals him with a word. The things go on, and Jesus raises a dead girl to life and heals a woman who doctors have been trying to heal for 12 years. And then, as if it's not enough, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples. See, at the beginning of chapter 9, Jesus sends out the 12 to do the same things. They're sent out to cast out demons, to preach the good news of Jesus, to heal the sick. And they do. It's incredible. They come back. Jesus feeds 5,000 people with a boys' packed lunch. Three of them go up a mountain. Jesus is transfigured before them. They hang out with Moses and Elijah, and God the Father speaks to them. This is my son. Listen to him. And these guys, the disciples, must have been just blown away by everything that's just happened. And so, you know, as we meet them, they're excitedly chatting about what's going on. They're kind of, Jesus is amazing, isn't this incredible? No. Luke chapter 9, verse 46. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. They're arguing. They're having an argument. So you can picture one of them going, hey, guys, you know, remember a few weeks ago when Jesus sent us out? Yeah, and we were casting out demons and all of that amazing stuff. Well, I tell you what, you should have seen me. It was incredible. Jesus, when he comes into his kingdom, he is going to have me as his right-hand exorcist. I am going to be someone. There was a demon-possessed guy, and I'm not saying he was like the guy that Jesus cast out, but he was there, and the demon was all kind of getting kind of leery, and I was kind of out you come, and then out it came, and he was fine. I am going to be amazing. To which Peter says, what? And when we came down the mountain just now, you had no idea what to do with that little boy. Jesus had to bail you out again. Again. No. Who's the one who got the answer right when Jesus said, who do people say I am? Who do you say I am? I said, you are the Christ. And what did Jesus say? I'm going to call you Rocky. Yeah, that's me. That's Peter. And I got to go up the mountain and hang out with Moses and Elijah. To which point James and John say, what? And while we were up the top of the mountain, you had no idea what was going on. You were completely petrified, said some nonsense about tents. No. Us, James and John, we're the guys Jesus calls the Thunder Boys, right? We're the ones who are going to be on Jesus' right and left hands. And you kind of, this silliness goes on for some time. The disciples sniping at each other. And Jesus, whether he overhears them, or whether he kind of senses it just from the way they're treating one another, or whether he senses it because he's Jesus and he understands people, he knows what's going on. So he turns around and he says, guys, stop it. Stop arguing about who's going to be great and be humble. Except that's not what he says, is it? That's not what Jesus says. What does Jesus say? Have a look at verse 48. He says, he who is least among you all, he is the greatest. Seeking greatness, Jesus says. Brilliant. Seek greatness. That's a really good thing, disciples. You're onto something. But what you need is a definition of greatness. And you know, I think sometimes we can get pretty hard on the disciples here. We can start looking at them and going, guys, what are you doing? Jesus has done all these things, and now you're talking about who's the greatest? But if any of you play a musical instrument, you'll know what's going on here, because what happens if you play that musical instrument and then you go and see an expert, a maestro at that musical instrument? You go to a concert and you see kind of, this guy is amazing. What happens? You go home, you pick it up. Because that greatness, you've seen it and you want to emulate it. You want to be like it. You want to get better yourself. Same thing happens in sport. If you go watch, I was going to say England, let's say Spain, play football. And you play football yourself, or you see Lionel Messi playing football, and you think, wow, I'm going to get out there, I'm going to practice. I want to be good, I want to try some of these tricks he can do, I want to do this, because greatness attracts us. And there is a desire in us that seeks greatness. And what Jesus says to the disciples here is completely stunning, because he doesn't say, don't seek greatness. He says, seek greatness. But you need to know what greatness really is. And you know, this is so needed. We need this because in our society, we define greatness in all the wrong ways. There was an Argentinian poet that I read the quote of. He said, one lives in the hope of being remembered. His name? Antonio Porsche. Exactly. You've never heard of him. And if you have heard of him, the only thing you've heard of him for is that quote. He's not been remembered. I went to a school where there were kind of boards up on the walls, kind of with all of the names of the really good sportsmen around. And on these boards, kind of the best rugby players and the best cricket players and the best football players and the best hockey players. And they had names stretching back to like 1923. First 11 cricket captain, G.K. Smith. And 1932, first 11 hockey captain, E.M. Thompson, whatever. And you think, wow, these guys have been remembered, except we had no idea who they were. They were just names on a board. It looked like they'd achieved some kind of greatness in their school career, but it's an illusion. No one knew who they really were. We live out the same thing in miniature every day on the internet, some of us, trying to justify our existence in 140 characters or less. 236 million people use Twitter a month. 236 million trying to kind of justify their existence, trying to kind of tot up the number of followers they have, tot up who they're retweeting quickly enough, kind of get greatness by rubbing off on Barack Obama or Justin Bieber, whichever. So we just want people to see it. It's a hashtag, somebody notice me. But Jesus says, no. Greatness is exactly the right thing to seek after. But you need to know what greatness really is. And this is where Jesus' teaching here is just astonishing. Because what does Jesus do? Have a look at verse 47. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and made him stand beside him. Then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. So he gets this little boy. And you can imagine this little boy, I don't know, what about this high? And Jesus kind of brings him along and he stands him there. And he's got his hair's all messy and he's got snot down the front of his face. He's got his food down his front and he's kind of standing there looking up at the disciples going, what? And we won't understand exactly what's going through the disciples' mind here unless we understand what children, how children were viewed at that time. There was a rabbi writing at the same time as Jesus was alive, teaching, kind of religious teacher, and he wrote this. He said, morning sleep, midday wine, chattering with children, and meeting in places where common people assemble, destroy a man. Chattering with children destroys a man. And now here's Jesus bringing this little boy, standing him in front of his disciples and saying, you want to be great? Welcome him. Welcome him. And the point is that this little child stands for those that society forgets. The children in that society were genuinely nobodies. They had no rights. They weren't people. And who are those people in our society? Or maybe in some cases they are children. Did you know, we saw it on video, just over 4,000 children in this country are awaiting adoption. And Krish Kandaya often says that if one family from every evangelical church in the country adopted a child, there'd be no children waiting for adoption. Or maybe it's the asylum seeker who's just arrived in the UK and doesn't speak any English and is really difficult to talk to. Or maybe it's the homeless. Or maybe it's the elderly. I was looking this up. Did you know that in the UK, there are over 5 million over 75s who say the TV is their only source of company? The TV, their only source of company. In Enfield Borough, there are 12,000 over 65s living alone, and 3,500 of them describe themselves as intensely lonely. And another 4,500 say that they feel trapped in their homes. Could it be that some of these people are the people that society is forgetting? So is that it? Is what Jesus is saying to us today, seek greatness, serve, welcome him? Well, don't get ahead of yourself. Have another look at what Jesus says. Verse 48, he says, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes this little child in my name. So before we go off thinking, okay, next week there's going to be nobody in this room because we're all going to be in Treasure Hunters welcoming the kids that we've got at church. Before we go on thinking that, we've got to see that Jesus is using language here that is the language that describes an ambassador. The British ambassador to the US. He's called to the US Congress fairly regularly. He has to go to high-level meetings with US officials. You might think that sometimes it looks like he's serving the US officials. But he is there serving in the name of the Queen, in the name of Britain, in the name of us. Which means that although it looks like he's running around serving all of these US officials, actually he's serving us. And that's the language that Jesus uses here. Jesus essentially says, if you want to seek greatness, brilliant, serve me.
Seek greatness. Serve Jesus.
And this was brought home to me a few weeks ago when I was preaching at a church. Small church, around about 40, 50 people there on a Sunday morning. And I met a couple called Stan and Joan. Stan and Joan are in their 90s. They've been part of this church since the 1930s. They've been married for 60 years, 70 years. Stan can't read. And Joan has been blind since the age of 50. And every week, twice a week, morning and evening, Stan and Joan walk the half mile from their house to the church half an hour before anybody else arrives. They unlock the building. If it's hot inside, they open the windows. If it's cold inside, they turn on the heating. They bring flowers every week. They try and make the building as welcoming as they possibly can for those who are coming. And then they sit at the back. When I was there was nobody sitting next to them. They sit at the back through the service, and then they up and leave at the end. They're really difficult to talk to because both of them are very deaf. They can't hear very, very easily, and they don't understand 2015 and Twitter and X Factor and all that sort of stuff. But you know, they're two of the greatest Christians that I've met for some time. Because they've got this. They've got this. Seek greatness, serve Jesus, and they selflessly, wholeheartedly have been serving Jesus as members of that church for 70 years, 80 years. Stunning. If you want proof of this, well, have a look at verses 49 and 50, the last couple of verses in this passage. You know, sometimes people kind of look at this and go, what's John doing? He's just changing the subject. Like, is he just feeling guilty and now he doesn't want to talk about children, so he's going to talk about something else? That might be to give him a bit of a hard time. What happens? He says, Master, we saw a man driving out demons in your name. You see what's happened? Jesus has just had this child stand in front of them and said, welcome him in my name. And now John is going, hey, I remember a few weeks ago we met that guy who was casting out demons, but he was doing it in Jesus' name. Is there some kind of link? And Jesus is talking about greatness. What's happened over here? John's thinking, we met that guy who was casting out demons, but he wasn't one of Jesus' official disciples. He was like a freelancer, kind of muscling in on our territory. If anything, he was going to kind of step on our toes. Our greatness was at risk of being Jesus' kind of exorcism team. But he was doing it in Jesus' name. And could it be that John has just begun to get a glimpse of the fact that greatness means serving Jesus? Could it be that John has just got a glimpse of the fact that this guy who was doing this in Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory, pointing to him, was actually entirely on the same team as John? Not muscling in on his territory, but giving glory to the Lord that they were both serving. Because seeking greatness means serving Jesus. And that can only be true. That can only be true because Jesus is truly great. And you know, that's what this whole section of Luke, that this little section falls into, has been all about. Those few pages that we just turned, what's Jesus done? He's calmed a storm. He's raised a dead girl. He's cast out demons. He's healed people. He's fed 5,000 people. He's been up on a mountain showing his glory with Moses and Elijah, the Lord God speaking to them. And then what are the people saying at the beginning, just before the passage we've looked at? What are the people saying? Verse 42, 43. They were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, they're just beginning to get it. What does Jesus say? Listen carefully to what I am about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. In effect, he says, you think this is great? You ain't seen nothing yet. And he talks about the cross. Because it is at the cross of Jesus that true greatness, that his true greatness, is most clearly and most fully seen. The moment when the person, the being who made you, who numbered the hairs on your head, The one who created everything, who holds the universe in the palm of his hand so that one word from him and the whole thing would unravel, became small. He became an embryo, even. Became a baby, became a child, became a man who did these amazing things and then went to the cross and died a criminal's death so that sinners like you and me could be welcomed. Standing before him, completely unfit to be in his presence, snot down our face, hair all messy, food down our fronts, and be welcomed by the king. So what's this great Jesus' invitation to us this evening in Luke 9? He says, will you serve me? Will you serve me? And what would it look like to say yes to that? A wholehearted yes. I want to tell you about someone I read about just the other day. His name's Pastor Lee Jong-rak. And Pastor Lee is a pastor in South Korea, in Seoul, in the capital. He's not the pastor of a big church. He's not somebody that you would think, he's a great man. But in Seoul, in the capital, they have a huge problem with babies being abandoned. Newborn babies being abandoned, sometimes by the side of the roads, by their mums who feel unable to look after them. Often, newborn babies being abandoned because they're disabled. They are the archetypal, unwelcomable members of that society, these babies. And Pastor Lee, in 2009, he put a box outside his house, a basket, with a simple sign that said, if you don't want your child, leave them here. I will welcome them. And since 2009, he's now built a box in the side of his house. And since 2009, he has had over 600 babies who he has taken in, and for many of them, he's found families. Over 600, over 100 a year. Because he knows that seeking greatness doesn't mean trying to make himself look big. It doesn't mean trying to rub shoulders with the great ones in society. It means serving Jesus. And often that means serving the most neglected. So what would it look like for us to seek greatness by serving Jesus? Well, it might be that you're thinking, hey, you know, I buy that serving someone this great would mean greatness, but I don't think Jesus is that great. If that's you, can I encourage you this week, take a copy of Luke's Gospel from me at the door on the way out. And every day this week, read a chapter. Read about this man. See that he is great, that he did all these incredible things, and that ultimately he died on the cross and he rose again so that you might be friends of the king, sinful though you are. Or it might be that you're starting to think, hang on a minute, that first question is starting to hurt a little bit now. That first question that said, nobody noticed and how did I feel? It's actually, I'm beginning to see that seek greatness, serve Jesus, actually seek greatness, serve me, is often the way I live. And if that's you, can I encourage you this week, if possible, get up 15 minutes earlier for one week only. Get up 15 minutes earlier, set your alarm 15 minutes earlier, make yourself a tea or a coffee or whatever it is that helps wake you up in the morning, and sit in your favorite chair and read Luke chapter 9, and then read Luke chapter 23. If you're on camp, listen hard to Luke chapter 23. Hear about Jesus dying in your place. Or it might be that for you, you're sitting there thinking, actually, I need to do something. This is all about seeking greatness, serving Jesus. Well, how can I serve? Well, listen to Jesus' words. Welcome him. Maybe it would be that you would get involved with welcoming some of the hundreds of kids. I know I'm involved in producing some of them, but in some of the hundreds of kids
that we have as a church, Enfield, and you're out there every Sunday, treasure hunters, telling them about Jesus. Not necessarily being noticed for it, but serving Jesus. Or maybe it would be for you, would be just welcoming the guys on the doors who come in, saying hello to people, particularly those people who walk in and they don't speak much English, and it's really difficult to welcome them. Or the people who are new, or the person who's homeless and walks in, not quite sure what this building is. Or maybe it would be simply just knocking on your elderly neighbor's door who doesn't have any friends and any relatives, and you won't get noticed for doing it. What would it be for you to seek greatness by serving Jesus? Take a couple of minutes, think of something. What would it look like for you? And then as I close, can you imagine what it would look like if we all said yes to that invitation? Can you imagine what it would look like if we all said yes to seeking greatness by serving Jesus? Can you imagine what Enfield Evangelical Free Church would look like if it was a group of people who were sold out 100% for seeking greatness by serving Jesus? Not themselves, not ourselves, not each other even, but serving Jesus first and foremost. Can you imagine what it would look like if when a teenager walked in, not quite sure what this building was, rather than running a mile from him because you're intimidated by him, five or six people met him at the door to welcome him and make him feel wanted? Or if a homeless guy walked in who's not had a bath for a week, again, five or six people met him at the door because they want him to feel wanted and want him to feel belonging because they know that seeking greatness means serving Jesus. Can you imagine what it would do to Enfield if 300 church members from Enfield Evangelical Free Church knocked on the door of their elderly neighbour who doesn't have any friends or relatives? Can you imagine what it would do to Enfield if they saw us doing that? And can you imagine what it would do in this church if we banished sniping at one another? If we banished sniping or feeling envy of other people's positions, thinking, I want a bit of that ministry, rather than getting on and seeking greatness by serving Jesus by what he's given us to do in front of us. What the church would look like if it was a church that didn't cast sideways glances at other churches in the area, going, maybe we could get a bit of their turf, but simply sought to do what God has given us to do here in Enfield, seeking greatness by serving Jesus. Wouldn't that be a great church? Wouldn't that be a church that knew what it was to seek greatness by serving Jesus? Shall we pray for that? Father God, the greatness of your Son, the greatness that you have shown of yourself in the person of your Son is simply mind-blowing. Lord, it turns our world upside down. It turns our human desires for greatness upside down as you redefine what greatness really is. Lord God, would you help us to cast aside our selfish desires for greatness, our selfish desires to be noticed, to be comforted by the fact that if we're your children, you notice every single thing we do. And Lord God, would you make us a church that seeks greatness by serving Jesus to his glory? And in his name we pray. Amen.